Good morning. It's great to see everyone out this morning on a cold, bitter morning with some snow and ice, but it's great to see everyone here that made it out. We have a few empty seats from people that couldn't make it out, but we have a lot of our seats filled this morning with our college students that are back with us. I know there's a lot of families that are very happy to have their children back from college for our holidays, and we're certainly glad to see all of you. So we're going to spend the next few minutes of our time studying God's Word together. I would invite you to keep your Bible open to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll be returning there in just a couple of minutes. But I want to start this morning by asking a question, and just raise your hand if you've ever been guilty of this. Has anyone ever been guilty of singing a song, maybe that they heard on the radio or that they downloaded for a period of time, only to realize sometime later that they've had the words wrong the entire time, everyone? Well, I'm glad I'm not alone. So back when I was a kid, there was a really popular song by the Bee Gees that I would sing all the time called Four Letter Woman. Did anyone ever hear that song? Well, it's because it wasn't called Four Letter Woman. It was More Than a Woman. So I have no idea what a four letter woman is. I didn't then, and I still don't, but I sang it that way for a long time, only to realize I had the words wrong. Or maybe you've had this experience. You've sung a song for a long time that you've heard on the radio, only to realize what you've been singing is not what you thought that song was about. I had a similar experience with that, too, not too long after I moved to Indianapolis, back when you actually went to the store to buy a CD instead of downloading it. I bought a Greatest Hits of the 80s CD, popped it in my CD player in the car, driving down the road, singing the songs out loud, only to realize pretty quickly those songs weren't what I thought they were about, or I didn't understand them correctly when I was singing them as a teenager or a young adult. I had no business singing them, much less listening to them, because I didn't understand what they were about. I've had that experience spiritually, too. When I was a kid, I loved singing the song about the wise man and the foolish man, and I had all the hand motions down. I could build the house on the rock and the house on the sand and all about the rain coming down. And especially the part where the foolish man's house goes splat, because what little boy doesn't want to make the loudest noise he can in an environment where you're not supposed to be loud and be okay with it? But I didn't understand that story until I was a little bit older. And so what I'd invite you to do is return to Matthew chapter 7 with me. See, I thought the story was about someone who heard God and someone who didn't hear God. The contrast between someone who believed in God and someone who didn't believe in God. But beginning in chapter 7, verse 24, our Lord says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it." The contrast in this story is not between a believer and an unbeliever, someone who heard and someone who didn't hear. The contrast in this story is between someone who heard and someone who heard and did. Isn't it very interesting, I think, that the very person who wrote more about this topic was no one other than the brother of Jesus, James. So I'd ask you this morning to turn over to James chapter 1. We're going to read a text there, and that's where we're really going to spend the majority of our time this morning, is in James chapter 1, talking about hearers and doers. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. James writes, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from this world." It's very clear from this passage and the passage that we read in Matthew that in order for us to be pleasing to God, we must hear and do. One without the other will just not simply produce in us what God desires. And unfortunately, we see that way too often, just one without the other. And someone might say, well, I can understand the idea of hearing and not doing, but it doesn't make any sense to me for someone to be a doer without hearing. Well, actually, there are many examples of that we see in our everyday lives. Sometimes people get caught up in causes without knowing really what the cause is about. It happens all the time in the realm of social issues. It happens all the time in the realm of politics. It happens even in the world of religion. We see it play out before our very eyes in the world of religion in the Middle East right now, the terroristic activities that take place. But if you've been tuned into the sports world at all for the past few months, and you're aware of many athletes that have decided to take a knee during the national anthem, and I'm not here to argue one way or the other whether that's right or wrong to do or whether it's someone's right to do it, but I read a really interesting interview with a college coach recently who was asked if he would allow his players to kneel during the national anthem. And I thought his answer was very interesting. He said he would let the choice be made by them, but his warning to each of his players was that they had better investigate and research what the cause was before they participated in an activity like that. Because if they stood for something that they didn't fully understand, it could have a very negative impact on them, not only now, but down the road. And regardless of the cause, I thought that was great advice. Doing without hearing is sometimes called being an activist. Acting out without understanding what you're acting out for. And God's not looking for activists in his kingdom. It's interesting that Jesus addressed this very idea also in the Sermon on the Mount about doing without hearing that Brother David read for us just a second ago. We're not going to reread that. But there were some who were going to be very surprised on the day of judgment, according to this passage, because they had taken up a cause without truly hearing what God wanted. They were doing on their own terms, though. In fact, they were doing some pretty lofty things from a spiritual standpoint in man's eyes, but they weren't doing it according to God's will because they simply weren't hearing first. The Apostle Paul also addresses this in Romans chapter 10 in verse 2 when he says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." See, there are many other situations where someone has a great zeal for God, and we see this play out all the time too. But their zeal is not out of an understanding of what he wants because they haven't heard, they haven't listened to what he said. And there's a lot of doing on their part, but it's simply not pleasing to God. But I suspect that if we're very honest with ourselves, that the greater temptation for most of us this morning is going to be the other side of the coin. Being hearers only. And that's really what James is warning us about in chapter 1. Anyone that's gone through college here, did anyone ever audit a class in college? I see a couple of hands go up. So I'm going to let you guys in high school in on a little secret. There are some classes that you can take sometimes in college where it's called an audit. And so all you have to do is show up to class and sit and listen to the lecture and maybe even take some notes, but there's never a test. Okay? It's pretty good thing. It'd be great to audit a whole semester, right? Especially all you guys that have just finished with all of your finals. I know how tired you probably are from doing that. It sounds great to just be able to audit a class. Well, it's very interesting if I understand this correctly, and I'm by no means a Greek scholar. But if I understand this correctly, the word used for hearer here in James is actually also where we get the word audit. And so my fear is that we may often treat our Christianity like a class that we are auditing. We show up, we listen, you might even find it pretty interesting. We may even take notes, but it really ends there. And I want to suggest two things that I believe the scriptures teach that can happen to us if we take the approach of auditing as far as our Christianity goes, if we are going to be hearers only. And the first thing that can happen to us is found right here in our text in James, and that is self-deceit. We deceive ourselves. Some translations say self-deluded. And James gives us a great illustration of how this can happen. And we read that just a second ago. I suspect everyone here this morning took some time to look in a mirror while they were getting ready for worship. And the reason I know that is because I have vacationed with a number of you, and I have been at summer camp with a number of you, and I know what you look like when you first get up in the morning, and you know what I look like. Now, I could stand in front of a mirror a long time, and there's only so much that can be done to improve. But we take time to look in the mirror and see what needs to be done. Imagine looking in a mirror and seeing something that needs attention, but then you just get so busy going on your way that you forget that it exists, and even more so, you don't do anything about it. Imagine looking in the mirror and seeing that you still have your pajamas on or blood on your face because you cut yourself shaving right before you leave to come to services, but you just go on, and you show up looking like that. That's exactly what James is describing here. This idea of looking in a mirror and seeing something wrong and going away and forgetting and doing nothing about it. The Hebrew writer, though, really sharpens this up for us in chapter 4 when he says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The word of God lays us wide open if we're going to hear it. There's no way around it. It exposes us, it challenges us, and as ridiculous and funny as it might sound, for someone to look in a mirror and see something that needs an attention and ignore it, how much more ridiculous and severe is it for us to see our hearts and minds laid wide open by the Word of God and ignore the action that's required on our part? Whether it be something we need to stop doing or something we need to begin doing. When we are hearers only, we deceive ourselves into thinking that everything is okay when it's not, because we've received the information that we need. The challenge for many Christians who have been Christians for a long time, I believe, is feeling really comfortable with hearing the word and knowing the word. I want to tell you that one of the main reasons that we decided to have the teacher training program here again was so we could reinforce the importance of application in our Bible classes. There were other reasons, but that was one of the reasons too. When we hear God through our study of his word, it should be about changing lives. It should be about changing our lives. It should be about changing the lives of people we come in contact with. We should leave every Bible class, we should leave every worship service with something to do, some application, something that needs to be changed on our lives, something that needs to be worked on in our lives. And we should be challenged to do that when we hear the word. If that's not the case, then I really don't see how we aren't a lot different than the philosophers that Paul encountered on Mars Hill. We're just sitting around talking about and listening to interesting topics. We can really deceive ourselves if we're hearers only. But the second thing that being a hearer only can produce is a very lethal combination of self-righteousness, arrogance, and hypocrisy. It's in a much, very, very much different context. In 1 Corinthians 8:1, the Apostle Paul states that knowledge puffs up. Now, he was describing there, we don't have time to go into all of this, but he was describing a situation where knowledge alone would puff up and cause arrogance, but knowledge combined with action that was based on love was the answer in that situation. When we accumulate knowledge and just continue to accumulate more and more knowledge and facts, but there's no doing, it really creates in us an attitude of superiority and arrogance. And that arrogance can be demonstrated or manifested toward fellow Christians, maybe Christians that aren't as strong as we are or we think we are. It can be demonstrated toward our family members, maybe family members that are weak or family members that have fallen away or aren't Christians. That arrogance can be demonstrated toward people in the world that we come in contact with if we are hearers only. We can become very, very comfortable and confident in ourselves because we have the truth. And we know the truth. And because it's the truth, we feel justified in how we handle it. I read a quote from a book recently that I thought was very good and very true. It said, "Knowing a lot about the Word of God without knowing the God of the Word always produces pride." I want to read that one more time. "Knowing a lot about the Word of God without knowing the God of the Word always produces pride." Well, the reason that is true is because knowing the God of the Word makes us understand very quickly the necessity of doing, the necessity of sacrifice, the necessity of service in our walk with God. While our Lord walked on this earth, he encountered many people from many different backgrounds, and he often responded very differently to them based on their background and their experience in life. And most of the time, he showed great patience and mercy when he talked to people. But I think it would do us all very well to remember that he was the hardest on the ones who were so confident in themselves because they had knowledge. In Matthew 23, verses 1 through 2, Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but they do not practice." And in verses 27 and 28, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." The Pharisees, as many of us know, were a group of religious leaders who knew the word better than anyone else. They were lawyers. They knew the law inside and out. But that was where their security was. Their security was in their knowledge, and it produced in them a self-righteousness, an arrogance, and a hypocrisy. There is great danger in accumulating knowledge and not putting it into practice. And I would issue this challenge to all of us this morning. For years and years, the Lord's church has been known, and very well so, and it's a compliment, for being able to give book, chapter, and verse for everything we practice. And I think primarily that reference has been made to everything we practice in our worship and in our organization. But my challenge to us this morning is let us be known for being able to give book, chapter, and verse followed by action in every aspect of our lives, not just in how we're organized, not just in how we conduct our worship service. Because James gives us an example in that text we read just a moment ago of the foolishness involved in thinking that we could even call ourselves religious, yet not do what God says when it comes to controlling our tongue. Well, James doesn't leave us hanging. And that's one of the great things about the book of James. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's real life. It's everyday living, everyday application. And he gives us the application as he finishes out his words in this chapter. In verse 25, James gives us the confidence and the promise that if we will be hearers and doers, we will be blessed in our doing. He says, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." And then finally, in verse 27, he really spells out what pure and undefiled religion is. In the sight of God, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. It's really important that we don't miss the phrase "in the sight of God" in this passage, because isn't that really the only one that we should be concerned about when it comes to our practice of religion? It's very easy for us to fool a lot of people, to put fronts and put on faces, to show our knowledge, but we're never going to fool God. It's interesting to me, too, in this text, what James doesn't say. And I want you to stay with me here, so I don't want anyone to misunderstand what I'm about to say. But James doesn't focus on our worship service, how it's to be conducted, or how the church is organized, because James is not interested here in focusing on what I'm going to call four-wall religion. And what I mean by that is where the totality of our relationship with God is based on what happens within the four walls of this building when we assemble 4 hours a week. He's looking far beyond that because James realizes that the majority of our religious walk with God happens outside of these walls. It happens in our everyday lives, 24 hours a day. So no doubt we've got to be obedient in our worship service and in our organization. And I believe we are, and we can give book, chapter, and verse in that. But this isn't a call also for a social gospel for the church to participate in. James is not describing here a social gospel, but just because he isn't describing a social gospel doesn't mean that we're excused, each and every one of us, from doing what we need to do, from action. He very specifically here mentions widows and orphans, those who are vulnerable, those who could be taken advantage of, those who may feel alone, maybe even unwanted. If we're to be hearers and doers, then we have a responsibility to be involved in the lives of people who are going to be in some very difficult situations. people who are going to have lots of baggage, people who are going to have lots of needs, sometimes needs that are going to require both our time and our money if we're going to be hearers and doers. Paul solidifies this in Galatians 6, 9 through 10 when he says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Sounds very similar to the verse in James about persevering and looking at the perfect law of liberty. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And I just want to take a minute to say that over the past few years, I've witnessed God using many Christians here in Traders Point and across this city to accomplish his will in the areas that we talked about of helping the vulnerable, helping the weak, helping the helpless. And every bit of the glory goes to God for those things. And while there are limitations that God has put on the church as far as what we can do with the Lord's money, he has put no limitations on us as individual Christians. He's put none on us. And what I have witnessed and what you have witnessed over the past few years in multiple circumstances where individual Christians have gotten together to accomplish his will is that he's been able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask and imagine. And he'll continue to do that if we will do and not just hear. But finally, doing involves a life of purity. Again, we're not called to practice four-wall Christianity. Keeping oneself unspotted from the world does not mean we stay out of the world and stay in this building. It doesn't mean we have nothing to do with people who aren't covered up with spots. It doesn't mean that. But rather, it means we live in a world to effect change in every way we can. We change the world. It doesn't change us. Jesus addressed this in Matthew 5 with a very familiar passage for many of us when he talks about salt and light. And the second part of that where he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You know, there are some really dark places in this world. There are some really dark places in this city. There are some very dark places in our communities. There are some very dark places in our schools. But in order for there to be hope present for the people that are living in those dark places, some of us are going to have to go into those dark places and shine our lights. We're going to have to do it if there's going to be hope. And I know that's happening. I know that's happening with members here, and I want to encourage us to keep doing that. Paul said in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Did you catch the hearing and doing again in that verse? Because I didn't. I've never caught that before until I started preparing this lesson. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's hearing. We're transformed by the renewal of our mind through hearing the word of God. And the doing is done then through testing. Testing that we may discern the will of God to find out what is good and acceptable. It is very possible for us to live in a very dark world and shine our lights without being changed by this world. Not only is it possible, it's necessary. If we're going to give people hope, if we're going to carry out the gospel message, it's necessary for us to do this. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. So what about you this morning? Are you one of God's children? The very first step in that process is hearing. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you've heard and you have faith, then it's time to do. It's time to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. It's time to repent of your sins. It's time to be buried in the waters of baptism, because that is what God has called you to do in order to access his marvelous grace. And for those of us who are children of God, I would encourage all of us, myself included, to reflect on what we can and need to be doing. And if we're guilty of being hearers only, then let's repent of that. And let's begin doing what we've learned from hearing God. If we can help you in any way, please come to the front as we stand and sing.